dead or alive? That actually is the short version of one of the greatest questions that many people have today, even people that aren't religious at all and don't believe in God. They wonder what happens to us after we die. They wonder about relatives of theirs that have passed away and all the things that we hear on the news every week about ghosts here and spirits there and haunted houses and all kinds of things. And so this morning I wanted to take a look at this. I believe that Satan knows his time is very short, and he's been working for a long time to prepare for his final deception. And so he's been laying his groundwork really deep, the big lie. He's really woven it into the fabric of things so he could use it at the end. I'd like to start this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus is speaking to the people here, and they weren't receiving what he said too well, and so he told them what spirit they were actually of. And he tells us a little bit about Satan here also. John 8:44, he said to his fellow people there who wouldn't accept the truth and resisted it, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So Jesus tells us in that verse that Satan is the father of lies. And of course we know that Satan uses lies very effectively. A lie that seems like the truth and it lays very close to the truth can deceive a lot of people. And Satan deceived Eve, of course, and she was perfect in her body and mental powers and everything. So if he has the ability to deceive Eve, he certainly has the ability today to deceive us thousands of years later when we're have been degraded much by sin. Next text I'd like to turn to, we're going to kind of take a tour of our Bible today and see what it says about what happens to us when we die, and we've got to understand a few facts as we go through this. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, the very beginning of your Bible, chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Of course, this is dealing with the creation of man. It says, Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Notice in this verse it says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So he formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, which is the breath of life that comes from the Father. It's part of his spirit, but he breathed that into Adam's nostrils, and man became a living soul. So it doesn't say that God put a soul inside of Adam. It says that the combination of the dust and the breath of life from God made Adam into a living soul. And we know that Adam woke up at that time and looked at the face of his creator, and his life began. So there's a lot of questions out there about what a soul is and what happens to it, and a lot of people teach that souls are immortal. We're going to read a little bit about that in a little bit. One of the problems with that is that where did souls come from if they are immortal? There are some churches today that teach that there's actually a little army of souls marching around up in heaven, and whenever someone is born, God sends one of them down to live in that body, and then they live out their life here, and then they return back there. But that brings the obvious question, you know, if you were already there, why would you want to come down here? Why would you need to come down here? And so there's a lot of questions there, and people have created a lot of I guess they call them answers, but they're not really answers. They've created a lot of ideas about what happens to us at that time. Let's turn over just one chapter now to Genesis chapter 3. Jesus said Satan was a liar from the beginning, and we're going to read the first lie that Satan ever told here, and it's actually a little more, deeper lie than sometimes we realize. Genesis chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So Satan twisted God's words. God hadn't said that they couldn't eat of every tree, but he thought he would draw Eve out and get her to talk to him. So he misquoted God's words so he could get her to try to correct it, to get a conversation going there. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." She said, "No, God didn't say that. We can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So Eve clearly had heard what God said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them if they touched it or ate of it, they would die. Verse 4, it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He told her, you can do that and you won't really die. "For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He promised her this higher experience if she would eat that. And he directly contradicted what God said, that they would die if they ate of the tree there in the center of the garden. So there we have our first lie recorded, and Satan has done a lot with that lie. He told them they wouldn't surely die, or they won't really die. And that's what a lot of people are saying today. When you cease to breathe, you don't really die. You're in some altered state, or you go here, you go there. But there's a lot of problems with that if you begin to think about it. Jesus said in, I believe it's Matthew 25:41, that the everlasting fire or hellfire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we have this idea today that we have people who are in hellfire, and they have God employing the devil, because we see Satan running around with his pitchfork, and he supposedly got all these people in hellfire doing something to them there. And the Bible says that the hellfire was prepared for Satan and his angels. You know, we're going to be destroyed in it if we haven't done what's right, but it wasn't made especially for us. And so there's no way that we would be in that hellfire before Satan was. Satan's got to, he's going to be there. He's the chief rebel, and we know that he's going to be right in the midst of the lake of fire. So as we start to think about these things, if the people are there today and they've been burning for thousands of years and Satan's roaming around the earth loose, tempting people and giving them a hard time, a lot of people are going to suffer a lot longer than Satan's going to suffer. They would be getting a lot more punishment. So as you begin to really think into those theories, you know, we know that God is not employing Satan anymore. Satan was kicked out of heaven, and Satan's not working for God, punishing the wicked or anything like that. So as you begin to study into these things and really think about them, you can see that there's some real problems with these ideas that have been put forth. Now in that same chapter, as God was speaking to Adam and Eve, and he told them the things that were going to happen to them, if you turn over to verse 19, Genesis 3:19, as he spoke to Adam, he said to Adam, Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." He didn't tell Adam that at the end of his life he was going to come up to heaven. He told Adam that Adam was made out of dust, and he said, "You're going to return to the dust when you finish your days out here on earth." Not that he was going to go to heaven or go to any of these other places. Now let's turn over to the book of Leviticus, just a couple books over. Leviticus chapter 20. See, some people today say, well, it doesn't really matter what we believe about life after death or what happens to us when we die, because, you know, we'll find out one of these days. But it really is important. In fact, it's so important that God gave them specific commands to what they should do to anyone who said they could speak to the dead. You know, we have a lot of people around us today who say they can talk to the dead. There's television programs that they claim they're calling up the dead every day and talking to people's relatives, and, you know, it's on cable all day, every day. Satan wants to get everybody accustomed to this idea of what's going on there. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6, God says, "The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits." The word familiar there means recognized, or it's where we get our word family. And if you go to other countries, they have their little altars to all the, they call them the family spirits, or the familiar spirits, all their relatives that have departed. So God said that anyone that turned after those that have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. He told them if they went to those people that had familiar spirits and spoke to them, tried to communicate with them and get ideas out of them, he would separate them from his people. Then if you turn down to verse 27, same chapter, Leviticus 20:27, he said, "A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." So it was so serious that he told them, anybody who thinks they can talk to the dead, you're to take them out and stone them to death. And he told the people, you won't be responsible for it. Their blood shall be upon them. So that's how serious it was in God's eyes, whether we think we can talk to the dead. See, if we believe we can talk to the dead, if one of our relatives should appear to us, if we believe they're really alive, and they said to me, I'm your great-grandfather, your grandfather, and I've been in heaven to see God, and he told me I better come down here and tell you this. If I really believed that that was my grandfather, I would probably do anything he said. It says at the end of time that the spirits of Satan, we're going to read that in a little bit, are going to come back out on the earth and do all kinds of miracles and deceive all kinds of people. So it's very important that we understand what happens to us when we die. Now let's begin. Turn over to the book of Job, chapter 7. And we'll begin to look at what the Bible says, what the Bible writers believed about what would happen to them as they died. Job chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 9. Job chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more." So that says, just like we can't, if you look up into the sky and you've been out there on a day when the sun comes out and you might see a little cloud there, and if you watch it for a few minutes, it's evaporated and it's gone. The Bible says that that's how it is when we die. The Spirit of God leaves us. It says we go down to the grave and we come up no more. It says he cannot return any more to his house, neither shall his place know him. Well, that would take away haunted houses and the people that they say my relative died but he's come back to live in the house now, or that. That would rule out any type of activity like that right there. Now let's turn over to Job chapter 14. Just a few pages over. Job chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. Job 14:10. It says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." So it says that we're going to lie down in our grave. We won't rise up until the heavens be no more. That's speaking about the resurrection. The heavens are supposed to be rolled back at the resurrection. It says we're going to sleep until that time. It says we won't awake or be raised out of our sleep. In other words, according to the Bible, for the first person that ever died, all the way to the second coming of Jesus, will be just like 1 second. It's like lying down in your bed at night to go to sleep. And if you sleep really good, you can't remember what happened. You probably reached over and turned the alarm off and thought, wow, where did the night go? You know, it was gone just like that in a second. For those people that are in the graves, that's really what the Bible says is going to happen. Now as we continue on in verse 13, Job says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be overpassed." Job was saying he would like to be laid to rest and lay in his grave until after God's wrath came out on the earth, the seven last plagues, till it be passed over. "And that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Job wants to be woken up at the end. Appoint him a time and remember him. Verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Remember that verse, because in a little while we're going to read where Paul tells us that we won't all die, but we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's where he got his doctrine from, right there. Job said he would wait till his change come. All the people who are alive at the coming of Jesus, it says, will be changed in an instant into their new immortal body that will not die. Verse 15, Job says, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands." It says that Jesus' voice is going to raise all the dead when he comes. And we're going to read that verse in a few minutes too. Now skip down to verse 21 there in Job 14. This is speaking about a man's grave. It says, "His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them." So it says a man's sons come out to his grave to honor him. They're brought low. Have you ever seen people kneel down on a grave? Some people lay down on a grave and cry. It's a very sad thing to them. But it says they're brought low, but the man in the grave doesn't perceive it out of them. He doesn't realize that they're there, because the Bible says he's sleeping. Now let's turn over to Job chapter 17 in verse 13. Job 17:13. Job says, "If I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in the darkness." In other words, Job said, if I don't live to see the Lord come, and if I have to wait, the grave is going to be my house, and my bed will be there in the darkness until the second coming. Our next verse is Job chapter 21, and beginning in verse 30. Job 21, beginning in verse 30. "That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath." It says there that the wicked are reserved, or they're kept in their grave until the day of destruction. They'll be brought forth to the day of wrath. Verse 31, "Who shall declare his way to his face, and who shall repay him what he hath done?" Job's asking, what's going to happen to the wicked? Who's going to pay them back for their evil? Verse 32 says, "Yet shall he be brought to the grave, and shall remain in the tomb." Doesn't say he's remaining in hellfire, or he's here or there. It says he's going to remain in his tomb until the day comes that he's brought forth for the wrath. Turn over now to Job chapter 27. This is a really good verse for us. Job 27 and verse 3. "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." What's in our nostrils? Air. Breath. Calls it the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of life from God. And it says, "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." Our breath is from God. It's the Spirit of God. The breath of life, he calls it. And so that shows us that the Spirit of God is actually air, or the breath of life that's in our nostrils. Now let's turn over to the book of Psalms. Our first verse is going to be chapter 104, Psalms 104, beginning in verse 29. Psalms 104, 29. Psalms 104:29. "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust." So it says there that God takes away his breath from us, and we die and return to the dust. Verse 30 says, Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. It says God sends forth his spirit, and we're created. Each time a little baby is born, a miracle takes place because God, even before its birth, has put his breath of life in that being and given it the opportunity to live. So God's breath comes into us and we're created. God's breath leaves us and we die. Our next verse is Psalms chapter 115, just over a few pages. Psalms 115 and verse 17. Psalms 115, verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. The dead praise not the Lord. Therefore, those that have died are not in heaven praising the Lord, because if they were in heaven, they'd certainly be praising the Lord. But it says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Death of the grave is silent because at that time we have no thoughts. When the breath of life leaves us, it's as though our mind just shuts down. It just ceases to function for a period of time. Turn over now to Psalms chapter 146. Psalms 146 and verse 4. It says, His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. So it says on the day that we die, that very day our thoughts perish. So if I was a spirit and I went off to heaven, or I was going into hell as some people teach, my thoughts certainly wouldn't perish. I would either have unbelievable joy or unbelievable agony, according to what a lot of people believe, but the Bible says that our thoughts perish at that time. Okay, let's turn over to Ecclesiastes now. Just a couple more books as we travel on through. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. Verse 19. Ecclesiastes 3:19. Solomon says, For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. He says the same thing that happens to man happens to the beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. In other words, they both have the same thing happen to them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. The spirit of life from God is the same that makes the dog and the cat run around out here that makes you and I run around. They're raised up and they're given life by God. We just have different brains, different bodies, different amounts of blessing from Him. We were created to do a different purpose. We have a higher form of enlightenment. But they all have one breath, it says, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. So Solomon says the breath of life from God makes some live, and when it's taken away, we perish. But the breath of life is the same that God put into the animals as us. He just made us differently. Our next verse is over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Beginning in verse 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4. So as for him, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. So it says, as long as we're still with the living, there's hope for us. It says it's better to have a living dog than a big dead lion. Verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. It says, The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. They have no thoughts. Verse 6 says, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So it says when we pass away, we have no more portion forever in anything that's done under the sun. That means we can't return and talk to the people that are here. We can't bring messages down from heaven. God has angels to do that if he needed it done. When we pass away, our love, our hatred, everything ceases at that time. And we have no more activity in anything that's done under the sun. Now let's turn over just a couple more pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So it says our bodies go back to the ground as dust, and the spirit or the breath of life from God goes back to God who gave it. I always like to read verses 13 and 14 while I'm here also, because we know Solomon went through a lot, and this is his conclusion of everything. Verses 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If the whole earth just lived by those verses right there, things would be a lot more simple. Fear God and obey him. Keep his commandments. And that's our whole duty, it says. As we think about the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve, if you look down through history, we've all been guilty of telling lies, and you've probably told one in your life where you had to, when you were found out, you had to change it a little bit, had to make something else to go up along with it. And if you begin to look back at what the heathen nations believed about death, probably the most recognizable to us would be the Egyptians. If you study about the Egyptians, they believed that you had life after death, and they believed you had to do all these special things to your body so that when you woke up on the other side, you'd be okay. And they took their organs out of their body and embalmed them in special ways, and they put special wraps of tape around them and special salves on them to keep their skin from degrading, and they did all these things to them, and they heaped tons of grain in their tombs, and they put servants in there. They killed their servants when they died and put them in there so that they could pass on into the next life with them. And every Egyptian tomb has a door carved on the wall. It's just an engraving of a door, and they had to have that because they had to pass on into the next world. Some of them have great ships in their tombs, you know. They've taken them out now and put them together. Those people believed the lie of Satan, and they believed that when they died, they were going to sail on into the next world. And they have all those ideas, and it wasn't until hundreds of years later when the grave robbers began to dig into those tombs, and they found all that gold, and they began to pack it away and carry it away. And then eventually they got brave enough to go up there and actually take the sarcophagus too, you know, the big gold coffin that the guy was in. And lo and behold, when they took the lid off of it and got ready to dump things out so they could go sell it, you know, here was the guy that he was still in there. All the grain is still there in the tomb, and all the servants' bodies are still there, and the great king, they believed he was the god, you know. He's still there in the thing. So they had to change the lie a little bit, and then it became that, well, your body doesn't really go anywhere. It's just this little part of you that goes. Your breath or your spirit, your ghost goes up. But as we look at the lie, it's evolved a lot down through time, but it's still a lie. It has been from the beginning, and it always will be. Our next text is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. This is where God is telling about that the righteous won't be punished for the wicked, or the wicked for the righteous, and that all these people will be punished for their own deeds. It says the father, a good father won't be punished because he's got an evil child, and a good young man won't be punished because he has an evil father. And the whole chapter is about that, but we won't read it all. But in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, God sums it up. He says, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So that right there tells us that souls do die. Actually, souls, actually just, it's another word to represent a living being. It's really not what they've tried to attach to it today, that it's a ghost or a spirit. A soul just means a living being. In the book of Revelation, it says that as the plagues are dumped out, all the souls that are in the sea are going to die. That's not talking about people in the sea. It's talking about all the animals. Every living thing that's in the ocean is going to die. So this tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So it tells us each soul is going to live or die based on what they've done at that time. Okay, let's turn back to the Gospel of John now in chapter 5. We want to get Jesus' words, how he weighed in on the matter here. John chapter 5 and verse 25. John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, if everybody had gone to heaven as they died, they would have already been hearing his voice, because I'm sure Abraham and everybody would have been crowded right around Jesus. They wanted the Messiah to come forever, so I'm sure they would have come back down to hear what he said. But Jesus is saying, the day is coming that they're going to hear my voice. Verse 26, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So Jesus said, where are they? They're in the graves, and the hour is coming that everybody in the grave is going to hear Jesus' voice. Verse 29, he says, And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus said the day is coming that everybody's going to hear his voice. The people that have done good are going to wake up at the resurrection of the people, the just people, and they that have done evil will wake up at the resurrection of the damnation. So in other words, he wasn't teaching that they were already in one of these two places. His doctrine was that they were resting and the day was coming that they were going to wake up in one of those two resurrections. And we're not going to talk about the resurrections today, but one of these days we'll spend a day on those because we need to understand that. Let's turn over to John chapter 11. We know that Jesus raised a number of people from the dead. It's very interesting that none of them had anything to say about where they had been. I'm sure if they'd been to heaven when he raised them up, there would have been a chapter there telling us about what they saw. But it never says anything about that. I like to read through the story of Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus. It's found here in John chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. So Jesus told them, Lazarus is sleeping. Verse 12 says, Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. They thought, if Lazarus has been sick and he's now sleeping, his fever's gone, whatever, he's resting, then he's going to be better. It says in verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Jesus first told them Lazarus was sleeping, and then after they misunderstood him, he told them plainly that Lazarus was actually dead. Verse 17 continues and says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So when he got to where Lazarus was, Lazarus had been there 4 days. He was in the grave, dead 4 days already. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha said to Jesus there in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. As Jesus comforted her, she didn't say, I know that Lazarus is already in heaven, so I'm relieved. She said to him, I know he's going to live again at the last day. So that tells us what they believed. 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus had raised all these people from the dead, but they weren't thinking he could raise them again. They were all lamenting it. Verse 39, Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Jesus didn't say to Lazarus, Lazarus, come down, or Lazarus, come up. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And there's no record here that Lazarus told us anything about where he was. So that tells us that Lazarus wasn't anywhere. If Lazarus had been to heaven and seen the beauty of heaven, I'm sure they would have devoted a little time to it here and put some more. Let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2 now. We'll read a few words of Peter here as he preached the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. One of the arguments he used was that the prophecies that David wrote in the Psalms about how God said to him that he would sit on his right hand, he used that prophecy to show that David wasn't in heaven, so God must have been speaking about Jesus. But it illustrates our point, a couple of these verses. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Then he speaks a little bit more about God raising up Jesus. And if we read down and look at verse 34, Peter says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." So he told them, David is not ascended into the heavens. David was one of the greatest men in the Jewish nation. To the Jews, if anybody had been in heaven, David would have been up there. And he said, David's not up there, so who was the Lord saying was going to sit on his right hand? And he's appealing to them to show them that that man is actually Jesus. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 20. First Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." So it says every man is going to be raised again in his own order, and Christ's people will be raised up at his second coming. Now if we skip down to verse 51, Paul tells us a little bit more about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." In other words, he says, "I'm going to tell you, let you in on a little something people don't understand. We shall not all sleep." In other words, Paul's saying we're not all going to die. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So the dead are going to be raised on that last day, and they come up with their new incorruptible body, and it says we're going to be changed. And I believe that most of us sitting here will see the second coming of Jesus. It says we'll be changed at that time. Verse 53, "For this corruptible," and that means subject to rot or corruption, "this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We're not immortal at this point. We've got to put on immortality. 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So it tells us that we're not all going to die before Jesus comes, but we are all going to be changed there at his coming. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll put on our new body, and the other people will be raised incorruptible. Let's turn over just a few more pages now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Of course, Paul's reiterating some of these things here, but this was written to someone else, so in their letter he's got to tell them a little bit about it too. But by reading each of them, we gain a little fuller picture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So he said, I don't want you to not know what's going to happen to those people that are sleeping. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And the Greek actually there means, will he bring forth? In other words, he's going to bring forth out of the grave. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," or precede is really the word, "them which are asleep." Saying if those of us that are alive aren't going to be taken up before those who had to pass away. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we that are living aren't going to rise up first. They're going to be brought out of the grave, and they rise first. Verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We've studied about what the Bible says about death. We need to turn over to the book of Revelation to chapter 16 and see what it says about what's happening at the end. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. And this is why we have to know and understand what happens to the dead when they pass away, so we're kept from the final deception. Revelation 16:13 says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The day is coming that the spirits of devils are going to work miracles that we can't even imagine. God's withholding them from doing that at this time because people aren't prepared for it. And there's a lot of people out there that haven't heard the truth yet, that don't understand it. And if they haven't heard it yet, God's not going to let them be confronted by it until they've had a chance to understand. And we're actually seeing this. I have a book at home. It's the Roman Catholic book on prophecy, and they claim that the Virgin Mary is appearing to them every day at the Vatican. They have men there that speak to her every day, this spirit that appears. And she's telling them many things. One of them is that God's getting ready to send the 12 apostles back down. They're all coming because it's getting so bad that he's got to do that to help things out. So there's getting ready to be 12. The 12 apostles are coming. Their spirit is going to come to preach. So I'm sure one of these days that at the Vatican, Peter will probably be there. And, of course, the biggest cathedral in the United States is St. Paul's up there on the East Coast. I'm sure that Paul will probably show up there. And if we don't understand that those men are dead, sleeping in their grave waiting for Jesus to come, then we'll definitely be deceived by it. Because if you listen to what they say, they're going to deceive, it says, almost the entire world. It's very important that we understand these things. Over in Revelation 18 and verse 23, this is telling about after the final destruction of Great Babylon. And of course we know that symbolically Babylon represents the Roman Catholic Church because they've brought all the things that were perpetrated in ancient Babylon into the Christian Church today. Sun worship and all the other things. And as he's destroying them, he says in Revelation 18:23, the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. That tells us at the end, when it's all said and done, that the sorceries that are going to come out of the Roman Catholic Church and the other churches that are her fallen daughters that don't accept the truth, those sorceries are these demonic spirits that are going to work through those agencies are going to deceive all the nations. It's very important that we understand these things. The last verse I'd like to leave you with is found back in the book of Acts. It's chapter 8. See, some people say, well, I'm sure I could tell the difference between the two, and, you know, there's got to be a way to do it. You know, there's good spirits and bad spirits, and there are good angels and bad angels. That's true. But the problem is that sorcery and the works of Satan are so cunning that it's very hard to tell them apart. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of Philip as he went down to the city of Samaria, or the country of Samaria, to preach to them there. This was after the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But now notice what it says in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to them they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. It says this man used sorcery on these people, and they all attributed it to the great power of God. And we're beginning to see it all around us. In the Catholic churches, they have many statues of Mary. God commanded us not even to make a statue, and they have all these statues that have blood running out of the eye sockets, and it drips there on the ground all day. They have little cups to catch it. They've put cameras on these things and watched them for days and hours because they've said, oh, people are putting that on there. You know, they're doing something. And nobody's putting it on there. It's running out of the stone. It's demonic miracles that are occurring. And that's causing people to say, you know, that must be God's church. Look at those miracles he's doing through there. The sorcery that they're perpetrating today is becoming stronger and stronger every day. And it's deceiving the world. And if we don't understand that the dead are sleeping, waiting on the resurrection, we are sitting ducks for Satan and his demons when they appear here at the end of time. It's very important that we believe and understand that the dead are dead. They're sleeping and they're waiting to hear the voice of Jesus to be resurrected at the last day. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for your sure word to guide our footsteps and keep us from the terrible deceptions that are coming upon our world here at the end. Bless us today and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in a very special way. Strengthen us to live a victorious, overcoming life and to honor and glorify you in all that we do and say. Bless us throughout this week. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.